Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His blessings upon our study today. Lord, we do. We just ask and pray, Father, that You bless us with these fine words of how to recognize unforgiveness into our lives. And we praise You, Father, that it will help us to get rid of all of that unforgiveness in our hearts. And we thank You, Father, that You would bless this as a blessing for those out there who need this study, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's start out with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. As you know, Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, and forgiveness is the key element to that faith. And you can say that forgiveness is the brick and mortar in that foundation. Without the forgiveness of our sins, you can never hope to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why it's so important for every Christian to fully understand this subject. When Jesus was asked if there would be many who would be saved, He replied in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." Well, if Jesus Himself says that many will seek to enter into heaven and won't be able to, we might ought to pay attention, you reckon? One of the biggest reasons many Christians will try to enter into heaven but will not be able to is because of unforgiveness in their heart. If you call yourself a Christian, I'd like for you to understand just how holy the God we serve really is. Now here's the scene that John describes in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. It says, "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone, and a sardius, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon. And round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceed lightnings and voices and thunders. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, as it were, a sea of glass like a crystal, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face as of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, having each one of them 6 wings, are full of eyes round about and within. They have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Verse 9, and when the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sits on the throne, to Him that liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders shall fall down before Him that sitteth on the throne and shall worship Him that lives forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because thy will they were. Because of thy will they were and were created. Well, these 4 creatures are before our God right now at this very moment, continually worshiping and praising Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Folks, God is so holy that nothing unclean or sinful will ever come before His presence. Psalms chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Evil shall not sojourn with thee." Verse 5, "The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Our Heavenly Father is so righteous and so holy that nothing evil will ever dwell in His presence. And that's why our only hope is in Jesus Christ. By His sacrifice on the cross, Jesus took our sinfulness upon Himself and came to dwell in our hearts so that we would have His righteousness. Our sin, our transgressions have been removed by the blood of Jesus, and they're not going to be remembered anymore. Psalms chapter 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Folks, our sins have been wiped clean, and it's because of Jesus that we have been forgiven our sins. And that's the only way we can stand before a holy God without spot and without blemish. Our God is so holy that we need the blood of Jesus to wash every sin away. And you can't enter the presence of God with one sin on your account. This is where Jesus draws the line in the sand. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Folks, that is a very crystal clear message and a promise that Jesus reveals about our Heavenly Father. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And I believe this unforgiveness in believers' lives is the main reason for keeping many Christians out of heaven. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." How many Christians are going to church every week doing what seems right according to God, and yet won't be able to enter into heaven, even though they are striving to enter into the kingdom? They have bitterness and unforgiveness for others. And because of this, their sins are not forgiven, and they're not going to be in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." I also believe the sin of unforgiveness is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." And if you ask 100 Christians out there if they believe that they were going to heaven, you'd probably get 99 who would say that, yeah, they're sure they're going to heaven when they died. Yet Jesus would tend to disagree with most Christians when He says that for narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads unto life, and few are they that find it. Few finding eternal life means exactly that. Few. Most Christians don't believe this and always think Jesus is speaking about somebody else when it's really speaking about us. If there is any bitterness or unforgiveness in your life, Jesus is speaking about you. And over the course of our life, it's very easy to hold anger and to hold bitterness and unforgiveness for those that have hurt us. But folks, God's word is true. If we don't forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. And that is why few make it into heaven. They hold on to that unforgiveness. Yeah, you may be a born-again Christian. You may think that you are washed by the blood of Jesus, but if you choose not to forgive, you're not going to be forgiven, and you'll never be able to enter into heaven. Jesus spoke of the day when we all will have to give account for our action. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can call Jesus your Lord. You can go to church every week and do what seems to be wonderful things in the Lord. But from the time you chose not to forgive others, your sins start to pile up and up and up. And if you go to your grave with this unforgiveness in your heart, come judgment day, you'll be saying, Lord, Lord, while Jesus will be saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How many sins can you go to heaven with? That's right, none. And if you try and enter heaven with just one sin on your account, you're not going to be able to. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5 says, therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Well, I hope you're starting to understand the importance of unforgiveness or forgiveness. And how that if God is going to forgive you of your sin, he expects you to forgive others when they sin against you. What must a loving father do to his unforgiving children? Well, God's word is true, and he's bound to his word, and he's not going to go against what he's already written. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, will he not do it? Or hath he spoken it, will he not make it good? You know, the Father has put down very strict guidelines for not forgiving others. And he's going to keep his word. He must keep his word. The same Jesus who said, but if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, is the exact same Jesus who said, in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus' words are going to be fulfilled, and he's bound by his word, which says he must send you to hell if you don't forgive others their sins which they commit against you. I want to bring it down to our level of thinking. If you're a loving parent and you got kids, and you saw your young son playing out in the middle of the street, what would you do? You'd probably go out there and get him and speak firmly to him that he could be hurt or even killed by playing in the middle of the street. And you'd tell him that you ain't never going to do that again. Don't ever do that again. And he might be hurt that if he does that, he could get hurt. Then you would firmly speak to your child because you love him. Then 2 weeks later, you go out and you find him playing trucks out in the middle of the street. And because of the love and care you have for your son, you spank him this time. And then you ground him and build a huge fence around your yard so that your son can't reach the street without your permission. Then you know the time passes on as you look out your window toward the street. To your horror, you see him playing in the street once again. How did he get out of the fence? And then you quickly run out to get your son from the street when suddenly a truck smacks him at full speed and he's instantly killed. We are all children of God, and by us not forgiving others, we are just like that child playing in the middle of the street. We may not even realize the danger. But it is a matter of spiritual life and death. What would a loving father do to his children if he knew that in their current condition, they're facing spiritual death. Would he let his children go on playing and having a good time, or would God discipline them? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6? My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. So look at your life and understand that if God has been disciplining you, it must be for some unforgiveness that you have. And the problem with most people who hold that unforgiveness in their heart is that they don't even recognize the discipline of the Lord. They can't see that the tough times that they're going through in life is really the discipline of the Lord. Jesus was asked about forgiveness and then goes on to give us a clear picture of exactly how this discipline for unforgiveness works. Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35 says this, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Well, let me try to explain this parable. The king is God the Father. It's you and I who are the servants of the Lord who owe a very large debt that we can't pay. You know how, do you understand how much one talent is? One talent is silver, is said to weigh as much as 3,000 shekels or half a dollar, and that's about 90 pounds. And according to 2 Kings 5, verse 23, one talent is about what a man could carry. We owe 10,000 talents to the king. So in this parable, the servant owes 10,000 talents, or the weight of $30.5 million of silver, more weight than what 10,000 men could carry. And you can see that this is a tremendous amount that the servant owes and a debt he can't repay. Yet after begging the king, he forgives his debt. This is just like what the Father did when he forgave us our sins, when we trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for us. And what happens next? This same servant who was forgiven this huge debt is unwilling to forgive his fellow servant who only owes him 100 shillings, which would be equivalent to 1/100th of a talent, of one talent, and 1/1,000,000th of what the king had forgiven. Because you did not forgive your fellow servant of this very small debt, God will no longer forgive you of your debt. That servant is thrown into prison and is delivered over to the torturers until all that he owed is paid back. This is the same truth that Jesus spoke after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, do you understand why the torturers are that Jesus promises you will be turned over to? It's none other than Satan and his demons. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, then you cannot be forgiven, and God's going to turn you over to Satan and his demons until you do forgive. Would a loving God really do this? Yeah, because he loves you, and the goal of your loving Father is to make you so miserable, so desperate, that you cry out to him and completely forgive everybody from your heart. And if you never come to that low place, you will never purge that unforgiveness from your heart. And only when this is gone from your heart do you have any legal right to be relieved of the tormentors or demons. And what are some of the tormentors' tactics? Well, what method does Satan and his demons use? And to find that out, read the curses of Deuteronomy 28 for disobeying God's word. You're going to see what the Lord's going to bring upon you. He says the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to. The Lord will plague you with disease. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, confusion of mind. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. And the Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law until you are destroyed. That's in Deuteronomy 28, 20 through 61. God takes credit for bringing all these curses upon his children, but it's Satan and his demons who administer the curse. These demons have a legal right, and they're more than happy to come against God's children. They are the tool in which God disciplines his children. They are the torturers. And we have to begin to realize that this discipline for unforgiveness happens to God's children all the time. It happens through the hand of Satan. And we don't even recognize it as being from God for our unforgiveness. We just look at what's happening as sickness, disease, or circumstance. And we might ask ourselves, why do bad things always happen to me? Have you considered that you have been turned over to Satan and his demons to destroy your flesh so that you will repent and forgive fully from the heart? Now that sounds harsh, but the alternative is eternal damnation. Which is more merciful? Now remember, it was Jesus who promised that we would be turned over to Satan if we didn't forgive. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And only when complete forgiveness happens can you be saved. And wouldn't a loving Father in heaven do all he could in order that you let go of that bitterness in your heart? And if you choose not to forgive, then you're going to be like the child who was warned over and over by his father but didn't listen. Eventually he was run over and died. You too will eventually die in your unrepentant, unforgiving heart if you choose not to forgive. Folks, we serve a holy God, and we must be holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Praise God. Now, some signs of unforgiveness is this. Let's look at our own lives here closely. Examine our hearts to make sure that we have truly forgiven everyone from our hearts. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are you willing to let God search your heart to see if there is any wicked, unforgiving way in your heart? Do you even know what unforgiveness would look like in your life? Now, this signs of unforgiveness, one of the main two things is anger and bitterness. That's the most common sign of unforgiveness. And we have to closely evaluate our lives to see if we have them in our lives. Anger is not bitterness, but anger leads to bitterness. Anger happens in the heat of the moment, while bitterness is the end result of that anger, which was not forgiven. Does the Bible say that we as believers have the right to be angry? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." No, Scripture says to forgive and turn the other cheek, and to pray for those who come against you. Bless those who curse you, and not to repay evil for evil. And in order to do these things, you have to forgive as soon as the offense happens, because anger and forgiveness cannot coexist together. What communion has light with darkness, it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. You can't be angry and forgive at the same time. Either your emotion of anger will override your forgiveness, or your forgiveness will drive out all anger. Now, some in the Christian world will say that this next scripture gives us the permission to be angry, meaning that you can be angry without sinning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. "Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Does that really give us the permission to be angry without sinning? Do we see anywhere in the scriptures to back this up? No, we can't. We see that hatred is murder. 1 John 3:15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Remember that in the original writings of the Bible, there was no punctuation. Man has put in the punctuation himself. Now, what if we placed a question mark after this verse? "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." This would change the whole meaning to help us understand that we ought not to be angry. And this makes perfect sense if we look at the very next verse that says, "Neither give place to the devil," Ephesians 4:27. If we allow ourselves to be angry at another person, we're giving the devil a perfect opportunity to let a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness into our heart. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I would encourage you, once that you recognize the spirit of anger creeping in, to resist it by forgiving that person right away. And if you don't do that, anger will give way to bitterness. And bitterness is an emotional hurt that hasn't been let go of. Bitterness is deep-seated emotions of what a person has done or said to you. It is unforgiveness, and we are warned that it will keep you out of heaven. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And by this, many become defiled. Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Without peace and holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without forgiveness, you have no peace. nor do you have holiness. And I would encourage you to search your heart and ask the Lord if there's anyone you need to forgive. Is there anyone from your past who has hurt you, which you still hold bitterness for in your heart? Have you fully forgiven your parents, your brother or your sister, your ex-husband or wife, or any others who have wronged you? The signs of unforgiveness is your mouth. So, since we have seen how critical it is to forgive others from our heart, we must look closely at our walk to make sure that we have truly forgiven. There are many Christians who speak from their mouth that they have forgiven everybody. And yet with this same mouth, they are continually speaking against the same person they claim to have forgiveness for. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth cometh forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives or vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Do you find yourself complaining about the person you claim to have forgiven? Murmuring and complaining about others is not a sign of forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And if you find yourself speaking against somebody whom you say you have forgiven, then you're only lying to yourself, as God sees right through your unforgiveness. So repent and ask God to help you with this bitterness that's still in your heart. Remember, what is in your heart will come out of your mouth. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. If there is forgiveness in your heart, you will speak kindness and blessings for the person. That's a sign of forgiveness. If you have unforgiveness still in your heart, you will always be speaking negatively about this person. Is that you? Then we have to confess this as sin. John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Signs of unforgiveness in your prayers. So another way to determine if you have truly forgiven another is whether or not you can pray for the person who hurts you. They may be very, very deep hurts, but if you can't pray for their salvation and that God would bless him, then the truth is you have not forgiven them from your heart. We must follow the example that Jesus taught us. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Most people that have hurt us really don't understand what they've done. They've been used by the devil to hurt us, and they are deceived into thinking that they are justified in doing what they did. We have to pray for them and forgive them, just like Jesus showed us to do. Just like Stephen prayed to the Lord while he was being stoned to death. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That word Christian means Christ-like. So if we cannot pray blessings for those who have hurt us, then by definition we cannot call ourselves Christian. Nor can we call Jesus our Lord. Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So if we can't forgive like Jesus commands us to do, We can't call him our Lord. You might remember the story of Job and his three friends, who were not very good friends after all, because over and over they accused Job of sinning. And in their accusations, they figured Job must have sinned to incite God's punishment. Job could have held bitterness toward him, but instead he prayed for him. Job 42:10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friend. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Did you catch this principle that God is showing us here? When Job prayed for his so-called friends who had just hurt him, God restored twice as much to him as he had before. Don't you think we also would receive a blessing for doing as the Bible commands us to do, and to pray for those who have hurt us? Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." When you can do this to someone who has hurt you deeply, then you have truly forgiven them. Now, the signs of unforgiveness: continuing struggling with sickness or hardship. Do you remember the tortures that Jesus promised us that we would be turned over to if we don't forgive our brother from the heart? And as we look at our lives, are you struggling with anything that prayer does not seem to work? And it may be evident that God is not hearing your prayers, but have you considered that God is disciplining you and bringing you to that low place in order that you repent and forgive from your heart? If so, search your heart and ask God to reveal any unforgiveness that's hidden in your heart. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, a good example of God bringing his children to that low place so that they will repent and let go of any unforgiveness is when you're turned over to the tormentors of anxiety and depression. Instead of turning to God and searching their hearts, when this happens, most people turn to antidepressants or some other medication. They do anything to make them feel better except repent. Just look at how the psalmist David handled the low points in his life. Psalms 40, verses 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." God is waiting on you to cry out to him and forgive everyone from your heart, so that he can set your feet back on the rock and save you. Psalm 55:17. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Are you suffering? Are you in that low place that God wants you right now? You can get rid of the tormentors, and God will hear your cry if you'll just let go of all bitterness and unforgiveness. Now let's talk a little bit about unforgiveness toward God. Some don't want to admit it, but a very common aspect of bitterness and unforgiveness is really unforgiveness and bitterness towards God. A lot of people look at the hard situation they're in and they charge God with unrighteousness for what has happened to them. They look at the bad things that have happened in life and they're angry at how things have turned out, so they blame God. Look at your situation. Are you mad at God? Have you been blaming him for something bad in your life? Why is it that we as mere mortals have the audacity to question or blame Almighty God? Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why didst thou make me thus? Or hath not the potter a right over the clay, from the same lump to make one part a vessel into honor, and another into dishonor? The ability to forgive God lies in the understanding that God is in complete control, and He does have our best interest at heart. In your pain, it may not seem that God has your best interest in mind, but He does. He's teaching you to overcome and be more like Jesus. Jesus knew His Father was in control. When Pontius Pilate said that he had the power to crucify Him or let Jesus go free, what did Jesus say? John 19:11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. By Jesus' understanding, His Father was in complete control of the situation, even though He was about to be beaten, whipped, and crucified. Jesus was able to have complete forgiveness for God and all those who put Him on the cross. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If a believer would just understand that nothing can happen to them that has not been given to them from their loving Father, it would help them to face any and all obstacles with a renewed confidence that they're in the Lord's hands. Psalms 37, verses 23 and 24 says, A man's goings are established of the Lord, and he delights in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Just knowing that your steps are ordered by God, that He will uphold you with His hand, ought to be of a great comfort instead of anger and unforgiveness toward God and others. Godly men like Job understood that God was in complete control of everything. Even when others wanted Job to harbor unforgiveness towards God, Job had wisdom. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You remember all the hardships that Job had gone through? Job lost everything, including his health. And yet he was not upset. He was not unforgiving towards God. Even though Job knew that God was the author of his problems, the only sin God charged him with was self-righteousness, not unforgiveness. Yeah, that evil may have come through the hand of the devil, but Job understood it was God who was in charge. Job understood that John chapter 3 and verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. But why would God allow bad things to happen to us? The short answer is to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. Jesus said it best when he said in John 16:33, These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is our Christian walk, that in the world you still have trials and you'll have tribulation. Can you submit to this for your life, turn the other cheek, and forgive? If not, you're going to hold for unforgiveness and never overcome the trial you were tested with. What happens to those who don't pass their test in this world? Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And it's truly a narrow door that most want to believe is a wide door. These are those who seek to enter the door of heaven, believing they are justified and believing they can take their bitterness and unforgiveness in with them. But the Word of God says otherwise. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 25. when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he'll answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Suffering and persecution is promised throughout the scriptures. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. How many Christians really understand that in order to enter the kingdom of God, they will have to suffer and go through tribulation? Yet in the scripture above, Jesus said, John 16:33, in me you may have peace. That's the only way we can endure the storms of life and have this peace that Jesus speaks about. Jesus has already overcome the world. And if he is truly in you, there's going to be peace in your life, even in the midst of the storm. Being in him means submitting to God and his word and knowing that what is happening is for you, for your good and for you to overcome. That's how we get refined. And only then will you have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7. If you harden your heart and blame God, you're never going to have peace. What you're going to have is anger and bitterness throughout your life. For you are at war with God. Could it really be God's will that we suffer? 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. We have to learn to submit to God and see that the trials which come about in our lives are really tests in which God is in control of. It's his will to teach us to be more Christ-like. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you which comes upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happening unto you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Are you looking at your fiery trial ordeal as a test for you to become more Christ-like? Then rejoice and submit to God, because we are promised that after we have suffered a little while, we will be strengthened by the very hand in which that fiery ordeal came from. 1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Yeah, you're going to be strengthened only after your suffering. But if you have not passed your test on forgiveness, you're not going to be strengthened. You'll be weakened even more in order to bring you to repentance. If you have bitterness and unforgiveness towards God or towards man, then you have not passed your test. And you'll have to go through more trials. You'll have to go through more hardships until you learn what God's teaching you. And the problem most people have is that they seem to continually go through the same trials in life over and over and over again. They continually go through the sufferings and the tribulations because they have not forgiven. They're not submitting to the will of God and learning how they should act according to the Bible. When trials come, they know they should turn the other cheek. They know they should not be offended, but they are. When others come against them, they know that they should just pray and bless those who curse them and despitefully use them, but they don't. They get offended. They hold bitterness and they rarely turn the other cheek. That's not forgiveness, and God's going to discipline you until you learn to forgive. Hebrews 12:11 says, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have exercised thereby even the fruit of righteousness. God's whole purpose in these trials that you're now in is to bring forth in you the fruit of Christ, which is his righteousness. Just as Jesus forgives, we have to forgive. How are you doing now with the test that you're in? Now let's look at a couple of practical steps toward forgiveness. So let's face it, forgiveness is not something that comes natural to us. Our nature is to defend, to get even, to curse others, and to hold resentment towards others that have hurt us or our loved ones. To the natural man, we are completely justified to feel the way we do. The problem is this natural man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Scriptures say that if we live according to the flesh, we have to spiritually die. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Praise God. We as Christians are not called to be natural. We're called to be spiritual. And that process starts when the born-again Spirit of Christ comes to live in you. John 3:3-6. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you've been playing church most of your life and have never truly received that born-again Spirit of Jesus, then ask Jesus to come into your heart right now and tell him how sorry you are for your sin and your unforgiveness. And that's the first step to complete forgiveness in your life. Step number 2 is confession. Now that you have your foundation in Christ Jesus, you can now let him be your Savior in your problems with unforgiveness. You have already seen that you have no strength or ability to let go of your bitterness on your own. So now's the time to confess to God that you can't do this yourself, and that you need Jesus to take this bitterness and hate out of your heart. And you need to speak this out loud. There's power in confessing it out of your mouth out loud. Romans 10:10 says, For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need salvation in the area of unforgiveness. So you start by asking that Jesus would take your hurts and pains from your heart, and then you start speaking it out loud. I forgive so-and-so. And that person continue to, and then you continue to speak it out loud until you have peace in your heart. Ask the Lord to bring up anybody else who you may have unforgiveness for. And as people come to your mind who you have something against, you just simply say, I forgive so and so. Speak it out loud, what they did to you, so that it is released once and for all. And what is even more powerful is to go to a trusted brother or sister in the Lord, confess to them and have them pray over you. James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man abateth much in its worthing. Just do this, folks, and I guarantee you, you'll become free of this unforgiveness in your heart and be allowed into the kingdom when the time comes. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.